And we are jumping back into Samson. And we heard from our missionary last week. And so again, that was great and love hearing about Chi Alpha and what God is doing there. This week we get to jump back into our series and talk about Samson, right? And one of the cool things about Samson I wanted to kind of bring this to your attention, and do me a favor, click on that again. Sometimes when I don't click on it for a while, who's seen this show before? Raise your hand, right? And Mr. T, right? I pity the fool. I pity the fool, right? If you've ever watched, Rocky, right? Rocky Balboa, and he fights Clubber Lang, right? And he also says, I pity the fool, Rocky. but this is, he has this even trademarked, so hopefully he won't sue a church, okay? But he has it trademarked every time somebody says, I pity the fool, right? And so, but I heard an interview with Mr. T, and he stated that he came up with this phrase by looking to the Bible. He said, to pity is to have mercy on someone, right? And over, the Bible shows people acting foolishly, right? That foolish things that takes place. That's what I love about the Bible, is not that it's just all fools. I love that when I read it and I see these people are genuine people that are fallible. But yet we have this righteous God that comes and transforms our lives if we'll allow him. If we'll walk in obedience to him, he will change us. He will transform us. And he will show mercy on someone. Like showing pity. Pity, you know, we think of that word, but pity is another name for mercy. Mercy on the fool. And it's interesting because really, God does the same for this guy right here. He does the same for Samson. He shows mercy on Samson, even when he acts foolish, and even when he carries himself in the ways that he wasn't supposed to go. And this morning, I want you to know two things. The one, that God has mercy on the fool, and secondly, that we need to get wisdom and avoid foolishness. This week again, we enter the story of Samson, a story that is really of what might have been. What might have been. Samson is bursting with potential. He's bursting with power. And how does he use it cyclically? Okay, like a cycle. To make people look like fools. If you look at the text and you analyze the text, he uses it to get back at other people. And when we indulge, it's never enough, is it? We have to indulge and indulge and indulge. And when we do so, we can end up looking like the fool. 2 weeks ago, we stopped where Samson took revenge on his offended father-in-law, right? What does he do? He takes 300 foxtails. He is not a conservationist, okay? He is not a tree hugger, okay? He takes these 300 foxtails and lights them on fire and launches them into the fields of the Philistines and destroys and burns down all their crops. But to get him back, they burn his wife and her father to death. Samson says in verse 7 of chapter 15, he says, if this is what you do, I swear I will be avenged on you. And after that, I'll quit. Have you ever met somebody like that? With that addictive behavior, they say, I'm just going to have this pack of cigarettes, then I'll quit. They convince themselves and they convince others that after this indulgence, I'm going to stop. And the crazy thing is they fooled themselves. They've tricked themselves. They've bought their own lies. And that's another piece of that tragedy. Self-control has to start right at the beginning, right? It's not where you don't have the power to say no anymore. It's the first time where you can be the strongest. Right? It's after you indulge in something that it becomes harder and harder and harder to say no to that thing. But self-control that God raises up inside of us gives us the power to say no right at the beginning. Listen, revenge breeds revenge. Indulgence breeds indulgence. Foolishness breeds foolishness. It's an endless cycle. Listen to his enemies when the tribe of Judah is brought into this in verse 10. And it says here, and the men of Judah said, "Why have you come up against us?" And they said, "We have come up to bind Samson." To do what? To do to him what he did to us. But this is the reverse of the golden rule, right? And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. It doesn't say, do unto others what others have seen them do to you, right? Recently I saw on a playground, this frustrated me so much. There was this guy on a playground, and I almost put up the picture, but there was a playground in Sioux Falls, you know where the butterfly garden is and all those playgrounds next to it. If you're familiar, you can kind of nod your head with me, okay? And so there is this big tube of a slide that goes up about 12 feet, right? And there's the normal slide that you slide down, and then there's this tube slide that you go in the tube and go around the bend and come out. And this grown man is climbing the top of the tube. I felt like he was like King Kong, right? Like, whoa, you know? And so he's climbing this tube, right? And what happens when these kids see this grown man climb the tube? Well, he influences children to do the same. Now listen, if he fell off, maybe he would have hurt his foot a little bit, right? He could have cracked his neck too. But now he's getting small children to follow him and to a dangerous action. I was so mad when I saw him. I said to my kids, I said, "This is a fool." Now looking back, I should have probably said they were acting foolishly, right? They were acting. I was a little mad. And the sad part is that people are watching us. And when we make stupid mistakes, our kids see them, and many times they will try them as well. And sometimes it doesn't take convincing, it only takes seeing the action. A lot of times we're like, "Well, I never said that," but did you do it in front of them? Right? Did they see those actions take place? And even adults, when they see somebody doing an action, they might never say, "Come on, eat the apple too." They might just do it, and then you go, "Oh, you know what? It's not that bad. It's not that big a deal." Samson and the Philistines are doing worse than an eye for an eye. Revenge is so thick in this whole case, and trickery begins again. When the Jewish people go to Samson to take him, Samson makes a plan. He says, "Listen, tie my hands up and surrender me. But if you promise not to kill me, tie me up and surrender me." There's about 3,000 Israelites coming to get Samson. And why are they coming to get Samson? How many of you would turn in your leader? Right? I mean, well, you're like, "Yeah, my boss, he's horrible." I'd give him up in a second. No, but because they probably don't have influence on you, right? Here, Samson had troubled up, that's not a phrase, but he had troubled Israel. And here Israel is like, "Well, we better surrender them," or Philistines, who have been really on us for years, persecuting us. And man, you know, we just got to give them up. And he says, listen, just tie me up and surrender me to them. I'm not going to hurt you. You tie me up. You surrender me to them. And he gets he goes to them, and as he comes upon them, it says like it just, he broke it off like it was nothing. Like flax that just burned and just melted away. And he gets this jawbone of a donkey, which was weighty and less brittle than a dried out jawbone. It's a fresh jawbone, okay? And this jawbone of the donkey today, I want us to get that it's a metaphor. And then Samson, he'll use it as a metaphor. Interesting fact for you guys that are actually reading Play the Man, the masseter, if I'm saying it right, the masseter muscle in your jaw is the strongest muscle in your entire body. So next time you guys are like, ooh, yo. No. These are not your strongest muscles, okay? This is right here. So you can be like, oh yeah, check this out. I'm biting my food with 200 pounds of raw power. All right, so that's what we can actually inflict 200 pounds of power with our jaw with the masseter muscle. Pretty amazing, right? And so I make this point, right, because the jawbone must be pretty strong to participate with the strongest muscle in our body. And this was a creative tool, and it was empowered by the Lord, and it became a mighty force. And as the song stated, he killed 1,000 men with it. Can you guys say 1,000 men? Yeah, Samson does this poem where he rejoices over his victory. And in the Hebrew, he rhymes, okay? And he says piles or heaps. And it rhymes with the Jewish word for donkey. We kind of don't see it here. But he says, with the jawbone of a donkey, heap upon heaps. With the jawbone of a donkey, have I struck down 1,000 men. So he basically says, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have made these guys donkeys. That's what he's saying. He's made them the fool. The joke is on them, and he's singing about it, and he's rhyming about it. Have you ever seen children do this? I won and you didn't, ha ha. We were in that general area where the butterfly garden is. And I told my kids, I'm like, well, you know, this time we have stuffed animals coming out the wazoo, okay? And so we've got a lot of stuffed animals, all right? And so we were not going to get another stuffed animal. And so we told our kids, listen, we're not going to get any other toy or whatever. And this other kid comes up to my kids and is like, ha ha, I'm getting one. I'm like, guys, keep walking. Keep walking. I don't know what today is. Today is Daddy Frustration Day, but just keep walking. Right? And some of my kids didn't hear it, so praise the Lord for that. Judah doesn't understand. But it was just, you know, again, like, this is, you'd expect that from a child, right? But Samson here is doing this. He's rhyming. He's rejoicing, right? And all of this is going on. A jawbone, I've struck men down. But isn't it ironic that the jawbone, right, is where what? We salivate, right? Our mouth is where we salivate and chew on food, right? And what happens next? Well, he's thirsty like crazy, right? He will not even be able to really move his mouth because the tongue is almost stuck to the roof of his mouth. Have you ever been that thirsty before? Where it's just like, oh, I am so thirsty right now, right? And isn't that ironic that this is playing out? And we'll unpack that a little bit more in a minute. Another interesting fact about this weapon is the choice is that the donkey in Jewish history was an animal with all bronze and no brains. Kind of describes Samson, right? All bronze and no brains. And today we might say how, now we even use donkey as fool today, right? I mean, that's even in our English language. And so we see that, but back in that day, if it, exactly translated this whole bronze aspect. Instead of saying, hey, what kind of horsepower you got under that hood of that truck, that F-150? You'd say, how many donkeys you got under the, how many donkey power you got underneath that hood, right? I mean, again, this whole idea of bronze, of strength represented, but no brains. Isn't it ironic, too, that God speaks through a donkey at one time? Where you would think, no brains, God is making a donkey speak. It's just powerful. If you think about what God can do and the impossibilities that God can make possible. And so, again, notice that although it's power given by God, right? God gave Samson power. Does God use Samson to free the Israelites? Yes. Does he give him the victory? Yes. But notice that Samson doesn't give him credit until he's at the point where he is dying of thirst. Now, picture this. It was him against 1,000 guys. So if you fought 1,000 people, you'd probably be pretty soaked with sweat and massively dehydrated. Have you ever worked out and the adrenaline's pumping, and then it stops pumping, right? And you almost hit like this point of exhaustion? Well, here Samson, he's been fighting 1,000 men. His shirt is soaked if he has one on, right? And so he is truly at the point of death. He's not being poetic here. He's not being poetic in this passage. Okay? But this will also foreshadow what will take place at the end of his life. Spoiler alert. I hope you've read the story of Samson anyways in your life. But if not, spoiler alert. Right, this is another pattern we see in Samson's life. So what are the patterns? Trickery, self-indulgence, and a lack of calling on God until he is on the brink of ruin. But before we just point the finger at Samson, don't we do that many times? I mean, we only call on God when we're really in trouble, when we're really in dire straits. God, help me! Right? But that's not how God wants us to be. Right? God doesn't want us to be where we just call on Him, and I mean really call on Him, and really get passionate for God until we're up against the wall or we're in dire straits. Notice this. He says here, you have granted this great salvation by the hand of your servant, and shall I now die of thirst, right? And fall into the hands of the uncircumcised. And this is one of the most amazing things here, and illustrates our first point there, that God hears Samson's cry, and like the Israelites in the wilderness, he splits open the hollow place at Lehi, and water comes out from it. This was a rock with a depression, and when he cries out to the Lord cracks that rock, and a spring flows. Sound familiar? Right? In the wilderness with Israel. And guess what? Israel was acting just as fallible then, too. We want to go back to Israel. I can't believe it, Moses, that you just led us here to die. We don't have anything to drink, and God's never come through for us before. Right? They didn't say that, but it's like they're saying that. We can't remember the parting of the Red Sea. We can't remember how you freed us from Pharaoh when we were beaten and we were treated like we were slaves. And how many times do we forget what God has done in the past? Or we act like we've forgotten? You ever be to your kids or your grandkids, like, suddenly they won't get this toy, and it's suddenly like you don't care about them at all, or you're gonna, you know, or come lunch and you have to wait an hour. I'm gonna die if you don't feed me right now. Like, have you forgotten that I've taken care of you for your life? Have you forgotten that I'm a good parent or a good grandparent to you? Have you forgotten all the blessings that I've lavished on you? Here you come into one troubling circumstance where it's difficult for you, and you say, oh, it's horrible. I don't know if you're going to come through for me, God. You know, God, I'm just going to, you know, I'm going to fall into the hands of the uncircumcised. But the awesome point here, guys, is that we can cry out to God, even in our most difficult circumstances, that He will hear and He will answer and He will come through. That's what's amazing about God, is He does come through. God opens up a spring and quenches the thirst of Samson. He does it. He provides. He provides. And you know what's amazing about God, which we can't fully wrap our mind around? God uses Samson to defeat the Philistines and to be a judge of Israel. This fallible guy, this messed up guy, this selfish guy, this trickery kind of guy, a man with secrets. God still uses him. And sometimes I think when it comes to God using us, you're like, well, you can't use me, God. I mean, I'm not a speaker, or, you know, I don't know about my talents, and I'm working this job. How does this have anything to do with sharing the gospel? We downplay the gifts that God has in us, and we downplay the opportunities He's going to open to us. We say, well, I'm just a teenager, or I'm just this, or I'm just, God, you know, my past. Yeah, God knows your past, but He also knows your future. And He knows how He can use you to bring about His kingdom work. So don't belittle what you are and who you are when God wants to use you for His greatness. And He can... This is the thing, too. Let me go on a little mini rabbit trail. When clergy fall, a lot of times churches fall apart. That should not be. Okay? And what I'm sharing with you is so many times we put people on pedestals. My great Aunt Hilda, I put her on this pedestal. Yeah, she's great by blood, but she's still fallible, right? This pastor so-and-so is a pastor of all these churches, and then they fell into sin. Well, guess what? So will you if you don't stay the track, look your eyes on Jesus, keep the patterns, keep the holiness in front of you, and seek Him with all your heart. Right? We're all fallible. And unless we keep our eyes on Him, we could fall apart too. We don't base our Christianity on a man or a ministry or an event. We base our life on Christ, who is the rock. So even if a Samson falls, I'm not falling apart. Even if somebody that I looked up to as a mentor, and guys, that's rough. It's rough when we've been looking up to somebody and they fall off the horse. They fall off their steed. They're not the knight that you thought they were. But who's supposed to be that shining knight? Who's supposed to be the one that we look to as the example? Is it not Christ? And so, again, even when Samson falls, let it not be a discouragement. When you see Samsons in your life fall, obviously you don't pray for them to fall. You don't want them to fall. You want to help them, and they want to help you. But don't be rattled, because Christ is our foundation. So back to Samson. Samson's little poem about the donkey almost makes the connection again that these guys are fools. And the irony is that the joke's on him. He always thought he could flirt with danger and retain his office. And my challenge to you is don't be that way. Don't feel like, well, I can flirt with this. I can flirt with my coworker even though I'm married. I could flirt with, and you name the avenue. You're playing with fire and you're going to get burnt. And someday it's not going to be that God just opens up a well of refreshing. Someday the consequences hit and you die. And you're before your maker. And you're called to be held accountable to the decisions that you made. Don't play with fire. Don't flirt with danger. It'll take away your potential. Samson, unlike other judges in the book of Judges, never goes about his proper business of judging Israel as a leader. It's good to see Samson crying out to God. But he cries out when he's at the end of himself. It's like those people, again, that make the promise to really follow God if he gets them out of a jam. And God answers and comes through, then the person goes right back to the same junk. Fire Bible makes this important point. In the 20 years Samson served as a judge of Israel, he never succeeded in freeing the people from Philistine oppression. His record consisted only of sporadic exploits against the ungodly nation. And I think back to 9/11. In our country, people flocked to churches to pray. And the Lord helped us, and there was unity, and there was mission. There was a sense of togetherness and new hope. And then our country stopped calling out on God as much. And people stopped flocking to churches. And just like Samson and just like Israel in the book of Judges, you know, God, the emergency's over, and so I'm going to go back to the norm. Emergency's over, I'm going to go back to the norm. You might feel like, I have the skills, I need to muscle enough strength to handle the challenges I face in life. And sure, you need to grow in strength and grow in perseverance, but if you do that alone, you're bound to fail. You're bound to fail without him. God, does God pity the fool? He does. And he answers him. And he supplies the need. And sadly, you and I, we played the fool many times. Many times. Instead of following the golden rule that Jesus puts forth in the Gospels, we settle for tit for tat. We become reactive versus being proactive. And true change, it not only involves talking to God and crying out to him when you're in trouble, true change comes when your behavior changes because we've accepted his great mercy and forgiveness. Instead of boasting, we give credit to God for what he has done. As you guys know, this summer we're in this whole heart of family matters, this whole season of family matters. The best thing you can do for the younger generation is to repent and turn to God yourself. To be that example. You know, we don't go to the altars just when we're on our last step. And there's no other way to turn. We go to the altars when everything is pie in the sky. When everything's okay. When our job's going well. When we have health in our families. Sometimes I think in the church, when we think of altar time, we like, well, I'm not going to go up because I'm not a murderer, I'm not a thief, I didn't do this, I didn't do that, and so do I really need to get up from my chair and go to the altar? We should be a people that run to seeking the Lord. We should be a people that flock to the altar, not because, and I'll tell you, men, we should be leading the way. It shouldn't be just our wives at the altar. It shouldn't just be ladies that flock the altar. It should be us that take the lead in leading spiritually. Amen? That we lead spiritually, that we walk in those steps, that we walk in those ways. And that we're the first to say, I'm sorry. Right? Our wife's always right anyways, right? Natalie's like, I have that on recording. No, but... But, you know, it's this point where we need to be the first ones to say, I'm sorry, right? We need to be the first to say, God, if there's any offense in me, show it to me. If there's anything in here that needs to get cleaned out, clean it out. Rather than being reactive, let's be proactive. Let's go and say, you know what? God, I'm running to the altar. We've all played the fool, just like the foolish dad in the park that's climbing that slide. My dad always taught me you could learn two ways. One, watch someone act foolish and don't do it. Don't do what they did. Or second, hit your head against the wall yourself and learn from it so you don't do it again. I would rather be the first guy. I've done it the other way many times, and I regret that. But it's such a piece of wisdom. Let's look at Samson's life. Still see God's hand in his life. still see God's actions and the actions that he took to fight against the Philistines. But let's see and learn and relearn what it means to obtain wisdom. Let's learn from Samson and not imitate him. As I'm bringing it to a close, because I want to make some time for altar time, and the worship team is going to come forward. But as we close, we see Samson show a lack of repentance. So how do I know that? How do we see that Samson shows a lack of repentance? Well, look at the next chapter. Samson has a woman problem, okay? Ted and I were talking last Sunday about the song, Hey There, Delilah. We're going to show it one more time next week. But the irony of that song plays out how Samson is. He always says it's Delilah's fault, when the irony of it all is that it's really his fault. He made his bed and now he has to sleep in it. He was blind to his own vices. Now at one point, they will gouge out his eyes. But Samson was blind way before that. He was blind way before that. Now just physically, it's coming to pass. When does he get in trouble next? How does he fall off the cart, if you will? He, after asking God to save him, in the next chapter is in bed with a prostitute. So his enemies find out, and they laid in wait for him at the city gate, thinking there's no way he's going to get out this time. And in the middle of the night, he comes out of the house, no goodbyes to the woman that he was just intimate with, and he rips the city gates off the hinges and carries them to the top of the hill. We continue to see a pattern of indulgence. He cries out to God one moment, and the next moment, he's going back to his old lifestyle. And this is what I want you guys to really go away with today. If you want God to change your life, it needs to be more than a moment of repentance. We need those moments. Those times where I was at a youth convention and I cried out to God and said, God, I give you my life, is a key moment in my life. But it couldn't just stay that moment, because that moment had to transform how I did life as a Christian, as a believer. It has to be more than a moment of repentance. True repentance with accountability and spirit empowerment leads to a changed life. True repentance, I'll say it again, with accountability and spirit empowerment leads to a changed life. So let me put it for some of you math people, okay? Again, TR plus A plus SE equals a changed life. True repentance plus accountability plus spirit empowerment equal a changed life. Leave your old life. Now it's spelled differently, but I'll say it this way. Leave your life without a trace of cyclical sin. Now for you English people, it's T-R-A-C-E is trace, but you can do the math, okay? Forget the English for a moment. You can do the math. Again, God calls us to live without a trace of cyclical sin. He doesn't want us to continue the patterns of downward spiral. He doesn't want us to continue to go to the door of the adulterous woman, the door of the sin, whatever that sin is. Because you know what? What's interesting, and a worship team, if you could come forward at this time, what's interesting here is that if you study the book of Proverbs, there is Lady Wisdom and there is Lady Folly. And Lady Folly stands at the door of her house and she says, I have delicious goods. Come on in. I have such good tasting stuff. You're going to love what I have. Come in my door. Listen, if sin didn't taste good, we wouldn't eat it. It's because it tastes appealing that we go to it. But guess what? Lady Wisdom, who is all of Proverbs 31, by the way, the culmination of Proverbs 31, we're talking about wisdom and Lady Wisdom all throughout the book, and now we're ending with Proverbs 31. That woman stands at the heights as well. And she stands at the door and says, come into my house and eat my things. You're going to gain everlasting life if you eat in my house. If you live for me, If you live for God, because true wisdom, right, is fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And she stands at the door and she says, come on in. Come on in. Come on in. And the Lord's saying, would you come on in? Maybe you feel like you've played the fool before. And I want you to bow your heads. Let's take some time in prayer. And maybe you felt like the fool before. And you've gone down the wrong road. And you've made some wrong decisions. Or basically, you have said, I'm not putting you first, God. I'm putting other things first. And I can do this myself. Maybe you haven't said it verbally, but you've said it through your actions. And the Holy Spirit is saying, true repentance, coming back to me, and then having brothers and sisters around you help you with that, and then how I can pour in you. I'm going to make a changed life. But it starts with the first step. My challenge to you is to raise your hand this morning and say, I want to take that first step. Prayerfully, I believe that the Lord is speaking to my heart, and I want to take that step, or I want to take that step again to truly have repentance. Not just to say it, but to really mean it. True repentance. True seeking the Lord. True breaking the cycles. If that's you, would you raise your hand? See that hand. See that hand. Amen. Others, I'll just take a moment. And would you pray this out and say, Lord, I truly want to follow you. Help me not to just pray a prayer, but help me to live a lifestyle that honors you. That I don't have to be the tough guy, the tough woman, but I can be one that gets my strength from you, gives credit to you, honors you with my life. You're the leader of my life. Jesus, thank you for saving me, for dying on the cross and rising from the dead so I could live a victorious life. Not a life of cyclical sin and folly. Help me, I pray, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, would you stand with me? And we're going to have a time of continued worship. And I challenge you this morning, repentance isn't just like, I wasn't a Christian and now I'm a Christian, and that's awesome, that's from death to life, and we rejoice in that. But it's also saying, God, I need to get sharper, I need to get stronger, and so I'm going to take the time at this altar, at this place, to seek you. And so would you begin to come? Would you just begin to come and come to the altar and to seek the Lord's face? This is not an altar of judgment. This is not an altar of, I'm going to look around and see who's watching me. This is just an altar where you can come and stand. You can come and kneel. We're going to pray for you. You're going to seek the Lord, and we're going to worship together. And so I just encourage you, won't you come? And leadership team, if you could come forward, we're going to pray over those people as well, and let's worship.